So as I was saying, this John 15 is this word picture of a vine and a farmer, vine dresser, one who tends the vine, and then the branches and the fruit. And Jesus is using that to describe the relationship, which you know, could be complicated to describe, but he makes it much more simple, the relationship between God the Father and the Son and the followers, us, the believers. And he also is going to talk some about fruit, what our lives are to look like as followers. And so he uses this image of a grapevine. I did not draw this, in case you're wondering. But this is the farmer and the vine and him tending it. So it's in a couple of parts. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4, which is the part of the illustration that describes the relationship between Jesus and his Father, God the Father. And then we'll move to the subsequent parts. So he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the farmer, the one who tends the vine. And he says two more things in the next few verses about what that means. He says in verse 2 that the vine dresser desires fruit. And that's obvious, right? The whole point of having a garden or a vineyard is for what it produces. It's not just the act itself. So the vine dresser desires fruit, and part of that is pruning the branches that don't bear fruit. That actually helps the plant thrive if you cut off. And it's true of trees or any number of plants. And I'll say, if you have been tracking with us over the fall, I did a couple of children's sermons where I shared the little bonsai tree cutting from home that I called Stick, and its little friend Little Sticky, that my daughter ordered, and we showed you the picture of what we got in the mail, which was just a stick, nothing. We put it in water, put one in soil and one in water, and they started budding and then sprouting. So I came back with the follow-up where you could see, you know, greenery growing out of this thing. And I guess Walker's hope, maybe I was a little more realistic, but the hope was this thing's going to turn into a bonsai tree. Well, sad to say, and had Megan not done the children's sermon, I probably would have brought this morning. Stick is still in the kitchen window, but not doing so well. I mean, there are a number of dried up and shriveled and dead branches, not even branch, tendrils coming out. And what needs to happen is we need to break those off, maybe freshen the water, tend it a little bit. And that's a little bit of what Jesus is describing this morning, that the care of the vine, you don't just, plant it and let it go. You have to tend it. Our community gardeners could tell you that. It's not just, throw the seed in the ground and show up 6 months later and see what's happened. They come week after week. They take care of the plants, the vegetables and fruit they're growing. So same thing here. Verse 2, the vine dresser desires fruit, but also takes care of the vine, prunes it, tends it, does what's necessary. And then he also observes in verses 3 and 4, the vine is necessary for the branches to bear fruit. And that's what he's going to head into to next, is to talk about the branches. But he names there what he gives, the first of several examples he's going to give of what the fruit is. Or he says this about the fruit. He says, the fruit of the vine is being clean. In verse 3, he says, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He stepped a little bit out of the illustration because you don't really think about, fruit or vegetables, something you're growing in your garden, being clean. So he's stepped out for a moment to talk about sin and being clean before God. But what he's described, had he stayed in the illustration, I think he would have talked about the fruit being healthy, right? Part of, because the Father is tending the vine and he is the vine, the branches are growing, they're producing healthy fruit. And so he pauses for a second to say to his disciples, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You are healthy right now because you are connected to me. You've been listening to me and learning from me and following me. Here's the good news. What we're getting to in a second is we're the branches and we're supposed to bear fruit. God does for us the one thing we can't do, which is make us clean before him. We can't cleanse ourselves of sin. We can't be sinless on our own. I mean, this is the gospel in a little gardening package. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, and you've received it, and you've trusted in it. He said, you are already healthy fruit on the vine because you are connected to me. He's going to go on to say, what happens if you don't trust and believe and receive? But that's his first kind of complete picture. There's God the Father, who's the vine dresser. There's Jesus, who is the vine, or the trunk, as Megan said. And now he's going to move into verses 5 through 8, and he's going to say, and you are the branches, you who trust in me, you who believe me, you who receive my word, you're the branches. So in verse, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And then he says, if you abide in me, that is, if you make your life with me, right, not just kind of go to a class one time or visit a church one time, but if you make your life with me, Jesus, he says, you will bear fruit. I will live in you. And he goes on to explain that. He says, without me, you're nothing. You can't, a branch doesn't just on its own bear fruit. It has to be connected in to the vine and into the ground and needs to be tended. He said, all that's in place, but don't, like the plant, you can't go do it alone. If you're going to bear holy fruit, if you're going to be made clean, much less bear the fruit that he's going to talk about in a minute, you have to be connected into the source, and you have to be tended by the Father. There's two intriguing verses right in the middle of this, and I told the early service, this is the kind of thing that makes you miss the whole rest of the chapter. Because he says these next two things, and you just start going, how does that work? What do you mean by that? Answer this. The first is in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, right, that's what he's talking about so far, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire. Right, so what are you saying? Basically, everyone goes to hell who doesn't believe in you. That is one. I mean, we hear fire, and that's where our mind goes. I think probably that may be what he's describing. I think more to the point, he's describing that we can't live and survive, whether in this life or eternally. We can't be holy or clean or produce godly fruit apart from God. I mean, he's just more forcefully saying what he's already said: apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like, if you aren't connected to me, if you aren't listening to my word, which I've given you, if you aren't trusting me, believing me, being intended by the Father, spiritually, eternally, that's the only source of life, the only source of hope. Without me, you will shrivel and dry up. And the implication is, so come to me, stay in me, abide in me. I mean, he says that, you know, stick with me, stay with me. That's where life and hope is. That doesn't answer all the questions you and I might have about that verse, but I think that in the middle of this whole picture, where his, you know, his bottom line is that, verse 16, I command you to love one another. I think that's the force of his point, is not to give a teaching on heaven and hell, but this a picture of just how eternally vital it is that we trust him and trust in his word. There's an equally as confusing, head-scratching verse right after this, verse 7, where he says, so on the flip side, if you abide in me, if you trust me, and my words are in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I don't know if you've ever heard that verse before. How does that work? You know, is he the great Santa Claus in the sky, genie, rub the, you know, the lamp three times, or you rub the lamp, you get three wishes, I guess. You know, if you hold that in the context of all of Scripture, that can't be what he's saying. Ask anything you want. You know, Lord, I believe you. Your word's in me. I want to be invisible. I want to have the powers of invisibility. It just doesn't work that way. What he's describing here, though, this abiding in him, is someone who's has heard God's word, received Jesus, the living word, into your life, and that word abide. You've made your home with him. What that does to you is it so shapes your will and your dreams and your path, your purpose, your prayers, that the things that you long for are shaped into the things of God. Jesus taught us to pray, and himself prayed to wrap all of our prayers in the statement, Lord, your will be done. And I think that starts to help explain this. Ask whatever you wish when I'm abiding in you, when you've invited me fully into your life and your heart is my home with you. You're not going to ask for the powers of invisibility. You're not going to ask for evil to be done. You're going to more and more long for God's purpose and God's will to be enacted on the earth. And your prayers, the thing that you will be asking for is the thing that God is already doing. And God will do that. Again, that doesn't answer all the questions I have about that verse. But I think it points us in the right direction in the context of this, of what Jesus was trying to teach us. He's trying to give us a vivid picture of what it means for him to be at the very center and throughout all of our life, and how that plays out then in our prayers and our actions and our behavior. So if you go away from that with still a lot of questions, that's okay. I have them too, but that's the best I know how to fit those two verses into what he's saying here. He gets to verse 8 then and says, this is what brings my Father glory, that you bear fruit. And he's getting ready to tell us more specifically what that fruit is. And he says, when you do that, when you bear fruit, you will show yourself to be my disciples. So in verses 9 through 11, he's going to name two, you've kind of been waiting for this. What are we supposed to do? What are the fruit? What is it we're supposed to do? He names them as love and joy. In verse 9, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in that love. Again, make your home. Make me your home. And know the love of God. So again, you take that, which is a very, he's out of the illustration now. That very theological idea of God the Father has loved God the Son. God the Son has loved you, human beings. So you dwell in that, live in that, invite it into your life. This whole picture he's given us is so we can understand that. How is it that the Father's loved the Son has loved us, and we experience the love of God? He's explained it by that picture of a vine dresser tending the vine that we are attached to, and that makes us clean and healthy, and it causes us to bear fruit. And one of the fruit is experiencing and living out, showing the love of God. So he's saying the same thing again, but he's given us the illustration to help us understand, how does that work? What are the mechanics of somehow I know love because the Father's loved Jesus and Jesus has loved me? He's, for those of you who don't like the story version, he's now saying it in teacher mode. But I appreciate, it's kind of like how we try to do our services. He's giving us the same set of information in a number of different learning styles. He's giving us a picture. He's telling a bit of a story. He lays it out, straight out in kind of teaching mode. And then he's going to give a command. Even if you didn't understand it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. So he's kind of giving them all of this. He also says in verse 11 that these things I've spoken, all this so far, is so that my joy may be in you. That you would, the word enjoy is related to joy, that you would enjoy life, right? This is God's desire for us, that we would be healthy, connected to the vine, to Jesus, cared for by the Father, the vine dresser, that our joy would be made full. This is not shriveled up and dried on the ground, but full of the experience of God and the presence of God in our life. That's what joy is. It doesn't mean everything's going great in life. In fact, we most often see joy and are aware of it when life is challenging, when we're suffering, when we've lost something significant, and yet we are able to experience God's presence with us or God's hand on us or God's help and acknowledge that. That's joy. It's not giddiness or happiness. It's God is with me in every moment of life. God is abiding with me in my life. So those are the two fruit he names. The scripture has a whole number of fruit of the Spirit. But here in this story, that's what he is wanting his disciples and us to experience. And he's telling us how to experience the love of God and the joy of God. So I tried to squeeze kind of into one sentence there at the bottom of the screen, kind of boiling all this into a little bit. God's purpose for us through Jesus Christ is to know and share, to know for ourselves and to share his love and joy. Those are the two fruit. Doing that points people to God. It honors God, glorifies God, and it blesses others. We've talked a lot in the last year about how do we bless others, and this is describing one way of doing that. One little addendum. This is not primarily about output. Like if you went and visited with any of the folks that do our community garden down the hill, they would tell you, you know, we're not doing this just to see how big a pile of peppers or okra or whatever it may be that we can pile up in the corner of the garden or put in a sack and take home. We enjoy the whole process, the planting, the cultivating, the community doing this with each other, and the fruit of what it produces. This chapter is not just about how much love or joy you have. It is describing to us the whole family dynamic of God the Father loving God the Son, who loves us, who brings us into the life of God so that we can know love and know joy. And God says, that's what I'm doing. And you can be a part of that. You can experience that. I hear that as good news, as encouraging news, especially when life is challenging and hard, or there's loss or discouragement, or we recognize, I really can't do this by myself. Jesus paints this picture of us, of the life, not just the resource, but the life we have through him in God the Father. So, amen.